Of you know, we are beginning our 21 days of prayer and fasting. I'm actually pleased to see this many here. Usually when we begin 21 days of prayer and fasting, you know, we'll have 1,500 people here literally on the day before we do prayer and fasting, and then we start prayer and fasting, and all of a sudden there's 300 people here. You know, I don't know what the deal is, but this is how it works almost every year. I have a sense, though, that there's a better sense of need maybe this year than there has been in the past. There's a greater sense of anticipation of what God is going to do, and a greater sense that we need God to do it because we can't do it. When we're looking at 21 days of prayer and fasting, just to bring you up to speed if you weren't here last week and haven't been here with us before, we set aside this time every year as a season to break out of normalcy, as a season to with greater intensity seek God's will for breakthrough. We do it as a means of developing new habits. I mean, really, it's a part of developing new habits, breaking out of some old habit patterns, breaking into some new ones. But again, it's seeking breakthrough through prayer and through fasting, incorporating fasting. I'm not going to go over what Ryan talked about last week, but it's bringing fasting into the picture. And if you don't know enough about fasting, feel like you don't know enough about fasting, we've got some materials online you can check out. We've also got these little prayer booklets as you leave that if you didn't pick up one last week, you can pick up one on your way out that give some further instructions on that. But the idea is praying and incorporating fasting to see breakthroughs with God. It's a time when we want to seek breakthroughs. Now, let me just throw out an example for you. Consider the following situations. You've got a business person who their business is going down the tubes, but yet they're maintaining the same marketing patterns, the same sales technique, the same management force, even as it goes down the tubes. You got a baseball player, and he's got a batting average of 150, and he's maintaining the same batting stance, the same hitting techniques, and putting the same amount of time into practice that he always has. You've got a couch potato who is just laying around lazy on the sofa most of the time, not happy with the way he looks, but continuing to follow the same eating patterns and going at his five-minute walk a day and letting that be that. Now, what's the common thread? This guy wants to lose that 90 pounds that he can't get rid of, but what's the common thread with him, the baseball player, the business owner? The common thread is something needs to change. Something needs to change. And that's the idea with 21 days of prayer and fasting. That's the idea with us as we come before the Father. I mean, so many of us are wanting breakthrough. So many of us want something more, something different, something else. And the truth is, something's got to change for that to happen. I mean, we keep following the same patterns of behavior. We keep following the same habit patterns of seeking God's face. And nothing seems to be happening. So what do you do? Change something in the mix. Get into some new habit patterns. Develop a scriptural approach to what God says is necessary in order to see these changes coming about. I mean, the big idea over the next 21 days is we want to see breakthroughs happen where changes do occur in people's lives in very practical areas. We want to see breakthroughs happen where we go beyond our personal lives and we see changes in our community, in the islands of Hawaii. We see changes in the social fabric of America, and we see revival in the world. We want to see all these things happen. We want to see changes occur in ways they've never happened before. And so the question is, how do we see changes begin to happen? Now, as foundational as this sounds, as boring as it's going to seem to some people, the way we do it is by praying. It's something that like just washes over us sometimes as we consider this call. Right now, the call to prayer and fasting. It's going, well, you know, I know what prayer is. I pray all the time. Well, again, we're talking about diving into it with a fresh degree of intensity, a new kind of focus that maybe hasn't been there before. I mean, when you think about it again in the context of the revelation of God that comes through Scripture, prayer is the primary thing that we have been called to do. It is the primary thing that we've been called to do. It's supposed to be the first thing we turn to. It's supposed to be right in the middle of the projects and the problems, and it's supposed to be the conclusion. First, middle, and end, all the way through. I mean, when you look back at the early church, what do you see in the book of Acts? We went through the book of Acts late last year, early this year, right? And what's the context? Acts is the Holy Spirit being released on the early church as the early church copies what Jesus did. I mean, the early church is doing that, right? Under the apostles, they're copying what Jesus did. What did they see Jesus do? Read through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You can't escape the focus that Jesus Christ had in praying. He was constantly coming before the Father. He was constantly understanding and teaching the disciples that he had to pray. And then what happens after his death, resurrection, and ascension into heaven? The early church picks up the baton, and they continue to pray. What do we see with the early church as they looked for help, as they looked for breakthrough? Acts chapter 4, persecution breaks out, and what do? They pray. They pray. Acts chapter 6, what do the apostles start to recognize as the church starts to grow? That our first and foremost call is to pray and minister the word. Then what happens with Acts chapter 12? Peter gets arrested and put in prison. What does the early church do? Do they get together and develop an escape strategy to break Peter out of jail? No, they pray. They pray. Acts chapter 13, God raises up Paul and Barnabas. And does that happen because Paul and Barnabas have gone through a 3-month training program to equip them to be apostles? No. The early church prayed for them, laid hands on them, and prayed for them to go out with this effectiveness into the nations. Okay, the idea is for us, we want to be known for wonderful worship, and Daniel's doing a great job in leading the charge with that. I mean, we want to be known for solid biblical preaching. But first and foremost, Jesus said, we need to be people known for prayer. We need to be people that are called a house of prayer. I mean, this is Old Testament and New Testament that we see this. I mean, if you look back into the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles, you see Solomon who builds the temple, right? He builds the temple, and, you know, we think of the temple, wonderful place, offer sacrifices, rituals occur. But what did God say to Solomon at the completion of the temple? In 2 Chronicles chapter 7 is where this comes in. What did God say that the temple was really all about? He said it's to be a house of prayer. It's to be a house of prayer for the nations, is what he said. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, he says, I want it to be called a place of prayer. I mean, it's the idea that, okay, we're not Israel, and we don't have the temple anymore, but we have the name of Jesus, and we need to understand that the process of coming before God and the process of seeing things accomplished, in a sense, has never changed from Old Testament to New Testament. The number one conviction that we ought to be holding as a church and individually is that one of our primary roles is to understand and do prayer. We're going to start tonight in a corporate sense. Tonight, 6 o'clock, we're going to kick off the 21 days of prayer and fasting. It officially begins at sunset. We're going to kick it off right here tonight, 6 o'clock, with worship and prayer, coming together corporately. We'll have some outside watching areas available. We'll shoot it out to the screens for you folks outside if you want to come back again, so you don't have to worry about crowding in here. It'll be spread out, but it's kind of kicking everything off with this purposeful focus on what it's supposed to be all about. But when we pray, we want it to be effective. Let's look at 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, and look at what God said about this effective prayer. I mean, after God has told Solomon that the temple is going to be a house of prayer, he says in verse 13, this is the way it works, Solomon, and all my people in the ages to come. If I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or if I command the locust to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people. This sounds a little contemporary right now. I mean, really. And my people, the ones called by my name, the ones called by the name of Jesus, if they humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Now, this is very foundational. You're familiar with it. We've talked about this so many times before looking at 2 Chronicles 7. I think what sometimes we just let, again, get right past us is the condition precedent to God hearing us, forgiving us, and healing our land. I mean, what we do so often is we jump into 21 days of prayer and fasting for the big stuff that we want to see God do. Bring revival, bring godly women and men into office in our land. Bring this, bring that, bring revival. And we want to see revival happening. We want to see people saved. We want to have eternity in view as the main thing. But what does God say is the condition precedent. What does God say has to come first in order to be heard by him, in order to see the healing come, in order to see the forgiveness flow? He says that we've got to humble ourselves. We've got to pray. We've got to seek his face. We've got to turn from our wicked ways, in other words, to repent. The deal is this. As we enter 21 days of prayer and fasting, I've got to start with me. I've got to start with me, and you've got to start with you. It's not praying about your spouse, your kids, your state, your nation. We want to get to that for sure. But we've got to start with us, is what he says. Start with you, the one that you know you've got responsibility and some degree of authority over, and begin this process of jumping in. I mean, if it's for some people, you got to get healed so that you can be around other people even. I mean, the deal is this. If you never heal what hurts you, you're going to bleed all over people who never cut you. And there's a process that we've got to go through to get right before God with how this works. I mean, we've got to get humble enough to do that, humble enough to recognize that we need that. We've got to have a humility that says, yes, bring revival, and yes, it's got to start with me. Okay, I had a weird dream Friday night, and I truly, truly, truly have hesitated to share the dream publicly because it's so weird. But I think it has a lot to do with how God wants me entering into this 21 days prayer and fasting. What happened in this dream is a vivid dream. One of those dreams, you know, I got up and I was just, I could remember the details of it, and it shook me. In the dream, I'm out in the woods, and I know there are opposing forces that are out to get me and some other people that are there. And there's a child, I never see the face of the child, I'm not sure who it is, but a child that I loved a lot. And I knew that there was a couple of folks with the opposing forces trying to kill the child. And so I grabbed the child up in my arms, might have been one of my grandchildren, I don't know. Grabbed the child up in my arms, and then am getting out of the woods to escape. And then one of these evil people, you know, confronts me. And then a second one confronts me. And I call a friend to come help. And we're fighting these evil people. And the one I'm fighting, I take and I smash the evil person's face in the ground. And I know it sounds gross, but you know, I'm encouraging my friend to do the same thing. And I think, okay, he's dead. And so I'm turning to see if my friend needs help. And then the evil person I'm smashing the ground gets up and just is looking at me with this crooked smile on his face. Like, you know, you thought that was going to do anything to me? And it strikes me at this point that, okay, these are demonic entities, and I need to be addressing it with the name of Jesus. Now, okay, I'm a coward, but I wasn't afraid in the dream, and I knew that this was what had to happen. But I knew it was a two-part thing, that I had to use the name of Jesus, that I had to engage at that level, and then I had to smash his face in the ground again and kill it. And I'm encouraging my friend to do the same. I wake up. So I come away from the dream and I'm thinking, okay, maybe it wasn't a grandchild. Maybe that baby that I'm holding is the church, trying to protect the church. Maybe that's what it is. I'm thinking, okay, so I'm going to be on guard. I'm going to be praying against them. I'm going to be looking for these demonic forces that are coming in. Two in particular that are coming in to attack the church. And it was like a ton of bricks. It was like maybe washing of clean water, as God said, no, I'm awake now. This is my quiet time trying to apply the dream. God says, no, it's you. It's in you. You've got a couple of things in you that we've got to get out of you. And that's the beginning point. You've got to get rid of a couple of things. I mean, I think it's a picture of what I'm supposed to be focusing on in 21 days as we begin, to get rid of some of the junk that I think I've killed before and is rising back up, still alive and smiling, going, you can't get rid of me that easily. And it's not going to be gotten rid of by the mere human efforts, you know, that I might try to put into it. But I suspect it's true for a lot of us that there's stuff that you've stuffed down. There's stuff that's there. There's stuff that God is saying, you know, I want to get rid of it. In fact, you've got to get rid of it before I'm going to hear your voice, before I'm going to forgive, before I'm going to bring that healing. Now, I'm not talking about sinless perfection. Just talking about taking care of the next things that God wants to take care of in terms of the sanctification process that he wants to bring about in our life. I mean, what would it be like if you got up tomorrow morning and you looked in the mirror, okay? Most people do that. They get up in the morning, they look in the mirror straight away, see how awful they look, right? Need to shave, need to wipe the slobber off my mouth, need to brush my hair, and you take care of those things. What if when you looked at the mirror in the mirror tomorrow morning, you didn't see your physical face, but you saw your character? You saw your character displayed in the mirror. I mean, I think the first thing I would say, think, if I saw some of the awful dimensions of my character is, that's something demonic that's in there. That's something that the enemy has thrust into the mirror. And I wouldn't be willing to quickly acknowledge that I'm actually looking at me. And I think that's part of what God wants us to do as we start off, to get honest with ourselves, to get humble enough with ourselves that we acknowledge we don't really have it all together. There's junk still here. No, he's not calling for perfection before you can pray. But he is saying, take care of yourself first and pay attention first to the things that are there and have the humility to address those things in ourselves first before we start going after the other things that God wants in place. And sometimes it's going to take prayer and fasting for that freedom to come. Matthew 17, what we looked at last week, the whole idea of some things don't come out except by prayer and fasting. So what I'm, I guess, talking about is some self-deliverance that needs to happen for some of us. Some of us, it needs to go further than self-deliverance, and we need some help with it. But addressing these things that need to be addressed before we move on. Now, some of you are already going, okay, that whole Second Chronicles stuff, that's Old Testament. That's Old Testament. We don't need to worry about that anymore. We've got the blood of Jesus, and so by grace, we've always got access, and we do. But let's take a look at 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 to 12, just as an example. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 to 12, what does it say? It says, for the one who desires life, the one who desires to love and see good days. How many of you want to see some good days coming? Good days in the midst of a bad season. Must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. Verse 12, because the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now, Peter's writing this to the church. And yes, we have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We are clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We have standing with the Father. We're not talking about a loss of standing. We're not talking about not getting to heaven because there's still some sin in your life. None of that stuff. Don't get confused with that. We're talking about the intimacy of the Father. We're talking about the right to come before the Father. We're talking about what the Father says. He wants us to get cleaned up and taken care of before we start moving on to all of the other stuff that we so quickly move to. He's saying, first, get this done that needs to be done. The Lord wants us coming before him, but he wants us to have the humility again to address what's going on with us first. It's like the horizontal affecting the vertical with all of this. It's understanding that humility is a humility before God. It's a humility that acknowledges that we need to confess our need before him. But here's the deal. A lot of us are really willing to have humility before God, to make that confession that, yes, God, I'm nothing, you're everything. And we call that humility. But the thing is, when you look at Scripture, humility with God is tested. The authenticity of it is gauged by the humility we have with people, the humility we have with each other. If we don't have a humility flowing with other people, then we don't really have the authentic thing going with God. We might say we do, but we don't. The horizontal, again, affects the vertical. And it's something that truly matters. I mean, 1 Peter 5:5, all of us clothe ourselves with humility toward who? One another. For God is opposed to the proud. God is opposed to his children who are proud, but gives grace. He turns his face to the humble. And again, it's just acknowledging the reality of it. So maybe start with a little humility test as you begin the 21 days. A humility test that then you can pray into. Just four little questions on this humility test. Number one, are you easily offended? Are you easily offended? If you are easily offended, you're proud. And I can speak from experience. To be easily offended means you think you're somebody that is not worthy of people speaking against you or not speaking favorably about you. If you're easily offended, it's an indication that a lack of humility may be there. Are you repentant? I don't mean did you repent and receive Jesus in order to be saved from your sin and make it to heaven. I'm saying, do you have a repentant spirit? Do you have an ongoing attitude of repentance? Is your first thought when something goes wrong, is this something in me? Is your first thought when there's a conflict in a relationship, what do I need to look at here in terms of what I did or didn't do? Not that it may result in you feeling like there's anything that you need to repent of, but a repentant spirit looks first at where you are and having that ongoing repentance in place. Third question, are you patient? Are you patient or are you quick-tempered? Again, humility makes us patient because we trust the sovereignty of God and the timing of God to take care of the things that he wants to take care of. If we're quick-tempered or impatient, again, it's an indication of pride that our timetable is what needs to be in place. And then number four on the humility test, do you defend yourself quickly? Do you defend yourself quickly? And again, it flows into the, you know, are you offendable question. It's the idea that we are people that want to walk in this humility because it's what God says releases that trigger to see the effectiveness of our prayer in all that it should be. So when my people humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their evil ways, then I hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. So we get the humility thing down. Not really. It's a process that continues all our life. But let's say we've addressed it. Then what do? We pray and seek the face of God. And what is that going to look like? Well, Jesus gave us some great instruction on that. But let's look at one area this morning real quickly in Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11 verses 5 to 13. A parable that you're all very familiar with probably. Let's put that up on the screen. Yeah, thanks. Then Jesus says to them, his disciples. Suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. For a friend of mine has come to me from a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And from inside, he answers and says, don't bother me. The door has been shut. My children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he's his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Now suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he's asked for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, and he's saying we are, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now, again, familiar parable, but one that bears relearning a bit as we move into 21 days of prayer and fasting. What are the basics that Jesus is teaching here? Well, first thing that he's saying is that we need to, when we pray and seek the face of the Father, we need to be doing it with persistence. We need to be doing it with a holy impudence as we come before the Father. It's with persistence and this forthrightness that actually borders on rudeness as you look at the context of the parable. I mean, sometimes there are things in prayer that we will only get by dogged persistence, and that's the point Jesus is making. We would love to be able to think that if we get to this right point of intimacy with God, that we just lay our prayer requests up to him, we ask one time, we walk away, and it's done. And some things do happen that way, thank God. But there are some things that only happen with this dogged persistence where we ask and ask and ask and ask and ask. And it's part of actually having faith. There's a little plaque that, you know, maybe some of you have seen before or something similar where it says prayer doesn't change God's mind on anything. It only changes me. Well, that's quaint, but very, very wrong. Your prayer does change you, but it's absolutely in the Bible about changing situations. I mean, Luke chapter 11 that we just looked at. Verse 7, it doesn't say ask and you will be changed for the asking. It says to knock, and if there's no answer, knock harder, and don't let God pretend that he's asleep. Keep knocking until he gets up. I mean, again, this is why in Acts chapter 12, when Peter had been arrested, put in jail, it's why the church prayed all night. They didn't come together and have a 15-minute prayer meeting where they said, okay, all at one time, let's all believe here for 15 minutes for Peter's release and declare it, and then went home and go to bed. They stayed up all night long. Why? Because they had been already taught this in Luke chapter 11 from Jesus, that persistence plays a part sometimes. That persistence is something that comes into play, and it's got to be something that we keep pushing on to see what God wants to happen. I mean, healing. Healing's a good example of this. Do you pray for somebody one time, and whether they're healed or not, you walk away and just leave it there to kind of percolate? Well, I mean, sometimes, again, maybe you do for a bit, but with healing, I think it's a good example. We pray for people until they're healed or until God takes them home. One way or the other. We keep praying. I mean, we keep praying until God says not to. And God does sometimes say not to. In 2 Corinthians 12, 9, Paul has had this burden that he's carried, apparently, for years. And he's bringing it before the Lord repeatedly. And finally, the Lord says, and it's a paraphrase, Paul, let this one go. It's not something that I'm going to take away because this has got a benefit, whatever the thing was. And sometimes that's going to happen. I mean, the idea is that we keep on pressing in. And we basically tell God, as long as you're not done working, I'm not done waiting. I'm going to keep waiting until what I'm asking for happens or until you make it very clear by death or a direct word that it's time to stop. And that's the kind of persistence that Jesus... The second thing you see in this Luke 11 parable is that sense of desperation. I mean, the guy in the parable is out of options, right? I mean, it's the middle of the night. He has guests that come in and needs food for them. And middle of the night for them is not like us. 12 o'clock for us, middle of the night. I mean, we just got through watching a late night TV show. We're still up or we've just gotten in bed. Middle of the night for them is the middle of the night because they went to bed at sunset. 7-Eleven's closed. There's no option for bread. And he's desperate. He needs somebody to give it to him. So he's coming in with this desperation. It's the same thing that we're supposed to do with praying. It's supposed to be the first option of desperation that we turn to. Too often, I think, we turn to techniques, we turn to methodologies, we turn to programs, all of which can be good, none of which may be bad, but none of which are to be the first option. I mean, I'm thinking about this in terms of parenting, okay? Raise 4 kids. I think I read every parenting book that was on the market, that was popular and acceptable among evangelical Christians, and I even went outside the box and read some others. Okay? Now, did those books bring about the perfect results with children? No, I'll tell you, they didn't. I mean, how many of you think that you learned everything you needed to know about parenting by reading a book? It's not there. Not that there aren't good foundations laid out, not that there aren't good information and techniques that can be put in place, but the idea is that we tend to think, sometimes as parents, and new parents especially tend to think this, that if we get all the techniques and methods down right, everything's going to turn out okay. And it's not so. We need to have a desperation that says, God, only you can do this in terms of bringing our kids to where they need to be. I mean, Paul Tripp, kind of a famous writer, he and his brother Ted Tripp both have written some great books on parenting. But Paul said this. Paul points this out. This is Paul, not me, saying this. He said, God was a perfect father, and yet 1/3 of the angels and the only 2 humans he directly created rebelled. Tripp says, so you think you can out-technique God? I mean, as if God had read all the right books on parenting, things would have gone different in the Garden of Eden. I mean, the idea is that techniques can sometimes keep us from the one thing that needs to be the first thing and the most important thing, and that's praying. That's praying. 1 Peter again, humble yourselves in prayer that the mighty hand of God can come in and do its work. Pray like a desperate person. We're in a season where we ought to be getting this. I mean, we're in a season where the last thing in the world we should be thinking is that our leaders and government are going to bring about our rescue. It's the last thing in the world that we need to be thinking that ultimately if a vaccine comes out against COVID-19, that's going to be the answer to all of our questions. It's the idea that while these things are good, we need to be working towards them, we can be praying for them, we need to be understanding that ultimately, it's a humble admission that we need God to do bigger things than that. And we need to approach it, as we approach God on these things, with boldness. Again, Luke 11. Boldness. What's going on there? We've got a neighbor coming in boldly asking for bread in the middle of the night. Question. Is Jesus then comparing God to an oblivious sleeping neighbor? And the answer is no. Jesus is contrasting God with an oblivious sleeping neighbor. What Jesus is saying here is, look, this neighbor, as he really didn't care too much about the guy's situation, this neighbor still got up and took care of the situation because of the persistence with which the guy kept knocking and asking. And the point that Jesus makes as he goes on towards the end of the parable is that you've got a father. You've got a father who loves you, and isn't he going to do so much more for you? It's the boldness that we ought to have that is springing from our confidence in the goodness of the Father. The love, the true intimate love the Father has with us. Not this abstract theological concept of it, but the experiential love of the Father that comes to intimate relationship with him. Okay, when you had kids, some of you have had, will, I don't know what the situation is you're in, but I'm thinking back. When I had young kids, many a night I'd wake up at 2 or 3 in the morning with some little face 6 inches away from my nose going, "Dad, I need a glass of water." Now, I didn't say, when they were young, I didn't say, "Go get it yourself." I got up out of bed and got it for them. Now, if a stranger had come in and I wake up and see this face saying, "Hey, Bill, how about a glass of water? I'm going to call the police." The idea is, though, that a stranger wouldn't do that. But a child does. Why? A bold confidence. A bold confidence in the love of the father or the mother that they're going to take care of what they need when they come in with that. And that's, again, the example Jesus is giving, really, of a boldness that we come in with, and we approach the Father like bold children. We approach the Father for the promises that he's made to us, like bold children that expect him to fulfill his promises. We'll look at the promises a little bit more next couple of weeks, but it's about expecting that a good father is going to do exactly that for us, that we're going to be praying for those things. And then the final thing on the list that we see in Luke chapter 11 here, and what the parable illustrates, is simply a trust that's in place here, that the Father's going to act. And it's a trust that we need to have in place. A trust that the Father is going to give us the good things, a trust that the Father's sovereign, a trust that the Father is going to get us to the destination that he has in store for us. I've used this illustration before, but think back to when my kids were young and we'd go to Disney World once in a while. Lived about an hour and a half from Disney World. And what would happen when the kids were, 4, 5, 6, we'd load them in the car and we'd head for Disney World. Now, I told them when we got in the car, we're going, this is where we're headed. And then basically, when they're younger, they set back. Now, they sometimes would ask, how long before we get there? But you know what they never asked me? They never asked me, "Dad, why are we taking this exit? Dad, why are we stopped at the stop sign? Dad, why are we taking a different route than we've taken before?" They never asked those things when they were young. They just sat back and waited for the destination. And it's the same situation that we're in with God. I mean, why did they sit back and just wait for the destination? Because they knew their father was behind the wheel, and they trusted him to get them where he said he was going to take them. And it's the same thing for us. It's a trust that the Father's going to get us where he's promised to take us. It's a trust that the Father's going to fulfill the promises that he's made to us. And it's that trust that needs to be in place as we move forward with what we were about as children of God, what we're about as a church that has a calling and a commission. We're thinking about that commission. It's a commission to make disciples, to reach people, to equip people, to send people out for multiplication. But it's a commission that starts with praying, that starts with praying. And that's the call that we have upon ourselves right now, a call to pray and fast for the next 21 days, a call to take it upon yourself with a commitment before God. Get a booklet if you don't have one. Pull the information down from online if you need to. A lot of ways to go about it. A great way to start is tonight with the worship and prayer time. Another consideration is, in addition to your commitment individually to pray, your commitment to use a journal maybe for the first time as you write things down on a daily basis, coming in with greater intensity before as you pray and listen to God. Perhaps another aspect is to gather together in prayer triplets, three people at a time. Find your own triplet, gather together with two other people, and commit to a few times a week to pray together for 15 minutes, half hour, if you're a female, an hour. It'll go on longer, I know. But I shouldn't say that, I know. But the idea is to commit together with triplets. And triplets, there's a dynamic there that's intentional. When two people gather together, you tend to enter into a different kind of conversation oftentimes than when you have three. If you have four or more people, it tends to become diluted with so many people entering in. But three is actually a dynamic number, kind of representative of the Trinity, I suppose, that brings about kind of an ability to connect in different ways. Consider it. There are a lot of ways to approach this, but mark your calendars now. Develop your plan. Make your commitment to come in with the idea that you want breakthrough, that God wants breakthrough for you, and that it can happen. It's got to start with me. It's got to start with you. It's got to start with how we address what's going on in us. Revival is what we want. Beginning in me and spreading out. Beginning in you and spreading out. Praying for this island. Praying for this country. Praying for this world in terms of what needs to happen before Jesus Christ returns. See the lost saved. Have some people you're praying for to be saved. Have some people you're praying for to invite to the next Alpha course. Be intentional about this. Be specific with it. Let's pray now. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you that you are a good, good Father. We thank you for the revelation of your word. We thank you for the instruction that you provide us in prayer, for the preconditions that need to be in place, for the things that you're telling us we need to do, and then you say, then this is what you will do. I just ask you to put us in that place where we're able to follow the patterns that you lay out in faith. I ask you, Father, to open our ears in the coming weeks. I ask you to bless us with that boldness that we need to come before you. I ask you to enable us to step out with new levels of faith with the expectation of the opportunities you're going to be opening up. All of this, Father, we ask in the power of Jesus Christ's name. Amen.